We'll open up to Exodus chapter 29 tonight. We're going to try to cover Exodus 29 and 30 tonight. We're going to make some applications tonight that I'll share with you. I might get a little teary because the Lord has used some of these applications tonight in my life in an incredible way. So we're going to read through, amongst those rather obscure details, we're going to read through the first 20 verses of chapter 29. So a couple chapters back, we started describing the tabernacle and all the utensils and all the things that would be in the tabernacle. If you remember, scripturally, it's described from the inside out, which I find just interesting. He starts at the Holy of Holies and goes out from there describing all the coverings until we're left with we're outside of the tabernacle and it just looks like a tent about the color of the hillside. Inside of that, though, is incredible glory. Remember the menorah, the seven candlesticks that are facing towards the middle of the holy place, and there's just all this light dancing around amongst blue and purple and scarlet threads and gold threads with white linen and all of that. And I just imagine that that was glorious. One time we were on an Israel trip, and we took the ride all the way down to Eilat, which you probably know where that is now in the news. That's what Yemen's trying to take out with their missiles, right, and stuff, and they keep intercepting the missiles that are going to Eilat. That's right. If you look at Israel, it's like a long diamond right down here at the Red Sea. That's Eilat. And right before we got there, we took an offshoot trip to kind of like a life-size mock model of the tabernacle. And there was a woman there who taught on the tabernacle. Now, this was a side note. You're seeing everything and all the history of Israel and these incredible places. And you're like, you want to go see a model of okay, we'll go to the model of the tabernacle. I tell you, that woman was amazing. Some of the best Bible studies I've ever heard on the tabernacle. I just sat there just amazed at the applications of all that we've been studying and how it really does represent the gospel and our Lord Jesus. So remember, inside the tabernacle, you had the Holy of Holies, which had the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was a veil, and in front of the veil was the golden lampstand, the table of the showbread, which was the bread of his presence. That meant fellowship with God, and that represented the people of God in his presence as well. And the candlestick, of course, you know, these are things where Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. The Lord even told us that we are the light of the world in him, right? It makes me think of Paul in Galatians 2, where he says, you know, okay, so here's my reasoning. And I see Paul pacing, Galatians 2:20. He says, so I died with Christ, but I'm still alive. So it must be Christ in me. So the life that I live, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I just think it's such a beautiful verse as Paul just considers that. If I died with Christ and I'm still alive, then it must be Christ living through me. I'm going to devote my life in the flesh to faith, right? That's to be the motivation for the believer, is to live by faith in what the Lord says about you, his promises towards you, and his calling upon your life. How do you see yourself tonight? Do you see yourself holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus? Is that like a confident, comforting conclusion for you? Or is there a wrestling that goes on? Well, Chris, I just don't feel like I'm really living the life. I don't know. Am I saved? You know, all those things that can sometimes crop up in our minds and hearts. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to exchange the way you see yourself for how God sees you. To stop listening to your voice and to listen to his voice. when you consider what you're going to do with your life, live a submitted life by faith in him, where he directs you, rather than you trying to figure out how to live your life on your own, right? It's a new life that we have in Christ. Anyway, we're never going to finish, right? I keep getting detoured. We're describing inside of the tabernacle these things. The altar of incense we're going to see in chapter 30 tonight is really representative of the prayers of the saints, that incense that would go up before the Lord. And we'll see that in Revelation and a couple other passages. And so those are the instruments inside of the tabernacle. And then we talked about the priestly garments. And if you look back at chapter 28, I don't want to throw Terry a curveball, but in verse 3 of 28, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans and whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. So the design was given by God for all these priestly garments, right? The robe that went underneath the ephod, which was this intricately woven, very similar to inside the tabernacle, gloriously. And then there was this breastplate that sat upon the high priest Aaron that had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Sitting on the heart of the Lord is the idea, the heart of the priest bringing the people of God to the Lord. And then there was a turban kind of hat and a plate on the front called the royal crown, which said, the Lord is holy, right, on the front of the crown. And this is what he would, this is the garb he would wear in order to come before the Lord. So right towards the end of chapter 28, verse 38, this holiness to the Lord is holy, would be the plate on in front of his turban there. Verse 38, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallowed in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so this idea of the priest is set apart, and we're going to read tonight how he's consecrated to come before the Lord so that the offerings of the people of Israel would be accepted, so that he would be accepted as the priest coming into the Lord's presence, all of this. And now here's the key, and I think we mentioned this last week. These were external things that we recognize now would be a covering. Not, it wasn't like Aaron was transformed into a sinless man, but all these holy garments set apart for being the priest kind of transformed him, like a covering over him, covering his sinfulness, so that he could come before the Lord. And why do you think God did that? Why did he make an external setup and all these ordinances in order for the people to come before him? Why would he have made it external? Because he knew that man was not capable of approaching God on his own. See, until he came as the Messiah, died on the cross and rose from the dead, so that we could be born again in him, until that occurred, all of this is like a pointer to the real spiritual work that Christ did. That's why you can read through the Old Testament and see so many things and go, hey, that kind of sounds like it represents Jesus. It absolutely does. Are we not on the very heart of God? Have we not been declared holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives? So were they holy? Well, there was a covering. They weren't born again yet, right? Their sins were not removed yet. That was still a future salvation that they saw coming. But God made a way in the interim for them to meet with him. That's why there was this external law given to man and this external holiness that would be placed on the priest and all of that. And so Matter of fact, before we get to verse, or to chapter 30, or 29, where am I? 29. Look at verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. I'm so sorry. This is chapter 28, verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, and for glory and beauty. See that? So they shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint and consecrate them and sanctify them so that they may minister to me as priests. Again, this is all done so that they can come before him. But it was with glory and beauty. That was one of the things that the Lord did, is he made it glorious and beautiful for them to come before the Lord. I want to read you a passage out of Isaiah 61. Now, this might be very familiar for some of you. If you remember, Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, he opened to Isaiah's scroll at this section of Scripture, chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the scroll and said, "This is fulfilled in your presence," right? And they just were blown away. Like, how can you? You're declaring that you're the Messiah? They knew this was Messiah. This was messianic. But it goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God," which is what Jesus will fulfill at the second coming. That's why he paused. I love that. When we talk about prophecy, we might turn back to this verse that Sunday night in February, first Sunday in February, because that's at least a 2,000-year comma right there. But he goes on to say, "To comfort those who mourn," verse 3, "to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." In other words, God's plan for you is to make you glorious and beautiful for his glory. Do you see that? So just like the priests were given this glory and beauty in their apparel to come before God, God wants to give you glory and beauty, not to glorify yourself as an end, but as really a form of worship to his glory. I like that. You know, they say that we are going to receive crowns in heaven, right? It says in Revelation that we have a crown placed on our head, and that the elders throw the crowns down before the feet of the Lord. "I am not worthy of a crown, only you," right? I just think that picture's almost comical, because God put the crown there. So when you throw it down, what does he do? Bing, it's like that Imperial Butter commercial, right? Ping, the crown's back. And I just see myself going, "It's back on my head. No, to you, Lord. Oh, no, to you, Lord." He just wants to glorify you with his grace, which gives him glory. So there's this movement of grace and worship occurring in heaven continually. Wonderful mystery. So, continuing on, so we have this, real quick, so we have this covering for iniquity in the Old Testament. It doesn't resolve sin, it's a covering for it, and it's designed so that we can see what it represents. Very carefully, they were to do this according to the pattern shown to Moses on the mountain. And so the fulfillment of that is in Christ. We are holy, set apart for him, accepted in the beloved, covered by the blood of the Lamb, kept on the heart of God, and able to intercede even for others as priests of our great God and Savior. So that's kind of where we left off. But verse 1 of chapter 29, now we're going to read through the first 20 verses. And try to just stay with me here. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water, right? So they need to bathe first. And then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, right? We've talked about all that. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. This is spoken of in Psalm 133 as a picture of what it is for us to be unified as a body together. It's like the oil poured on the head of Aaron. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and they shall gird them with sashes. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The turbans, right? The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So this is the consecration of the priests. And you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then they shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and here it is, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So note that. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But the sin offering, there'd be parts of it they burn on the altar, but the major part of the animal would be taken outside of the camp and burned there. And you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, verse 20, and then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of his right, the right ear of Aaron, and the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Let's just take a break right there for a second. So this verse 1 tells us is to hallow them, right? To set them apart as priests unto the Lord, to be able to minister to the Lord who is holy, right? So all of this, all this external stuff is done. And they take this blood and they touch the tip of his right ear and the tip of his thumb and the tip of his big toe with the blood from the sacrifice that was made to sanctify everything. Hebrews tells us that basically everything concerning all these instruments and the tabernacle and all the instruments of worship and the priests, everything was sprinkled with the blood of this consecration offering to declare it holy, set apart for the Lord. So I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sure Terry will get it on the screen before you can turn there. So if you don't want to turn there, turning there is code for Terry to put it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. So he's just described Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we're to be busy with grace, not with the things which have not been profitable to those that have been occupied with them. So grace is the foundation of our salvation. Verse 10, for we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is he talking about? He's talking about saved believers in Christ. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Who are those who are serving in the tabernacle? We just read about them. So he's talking about a spiritual altar that we can approach because we've been born again in Christ, right? This is no longer earthly things that represent spiritual things, but the actual spiritual things that we have in Christ. For the bodies of those animals, Old Testament, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priests for sin, are burned outside the camp. We just read it. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So, you see that? Very clearly, it's like it all represents Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, it was outside of the city gates. That opens the door for a nice, beautiful discussion about actually exactly where Jesus was crucified, and it's a history lesson and all that fun stuff. But this is beautiful because Jesus was our sin offering, right? To conquer sin and death for us. Not just a covering, but the actual resolve for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed in him, right? So the fact that he was crucified outside of the city gates, he relates that here to this passage. And so to hallow them, verse 20, to make it so the priests could appear before the Lord and minister there, they had the blood of the sacrifice on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right big toe. I want you to see something that I think I told you, right? Life-changing for me, and it's in Leviticus chapter 14. So there's a law in the law of God for how to deal with someone who had leprosy and was cleansed of their leprosy, right? Leprosy was a big deal back then. They didn't have a cure. There's a cure now. We've had it for over 20 years. We've identified the bacteria that causes leprosy. But back then, if you got leprosy, that was it. There was no cure. It didn't go away. Your life slowly just deteriorated into nothing. And it was contagious. So lepers were segregated and not allowed into regular worship, regular fellowship, and all of that, right? Well, in the law, though, the priests were given a ritual for if someone had been cleansed of leprosy, here's what they were supposed to do. So chapter 14 of Leviticus, starting in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. By the way, we have no history of anyone ever being cured of leprosy in Israel's history. So, what was that?
Until Christ.
So I don't think we have any historical evidence that this part of the law had ever been performed because no one had ever been healed of leprosy. It's possible that they thought maybe something was leprous and then it wasn't and then they'd performed this, but we don't have any evidence of that. So the priest shall go out, verse 3, out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Okay, you lost the intricacy here? And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now this is an interesting, intricate procedure. You have two birds that are brought by the leper as an offering to the Lord because of his cleansing from his leprosy. And they take that and hyssop and these other things, scarlet. And they take one bird and they kill that bird with running water into a basin with the blood in the water. And then they take the living bird and they dip it, the bird, into the blood and the water. And then they sprinkle that blood and water on the leper. And then they go out in the open field and let the bird go. Now, it's been soaked in blood and water. So as the bird flies away, there's just flecks of water and blood everywhere. Glorious, isn't it? Okay, let's move on. I think it's a picture of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to be clean before God, then you need to partake of the death and the resurrection of Christ. I don't know. Maybe it's just me fancy thinking that's true. But I want you to know that in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5, we have three stories of a leper coming to the Lord and saying, "If you are willing, I may be cleansed." And the Lord says, "I am willing." And then what does he say? "Go show yourself to the priest." Jesus heals him of his leprosy and says, "Don't tell anyone. Just go show yourself to the priest. Make your offering as a testimony to them." All three accounts express that exact phrase. Go to the priest, make your offering, and bring it to them as a testimony to them that you've been healed of leprosy. And what's the testimony? They would have thought, what? Frank the leper is healed of his leprosy, you know, the leper. So we need to figure, you know, grab the scroll. There's a whole procedure here. I've never done it. Let me see here. And then behind him, another leper comes in. "I'm supposed to come to you and make my offering and declare myself cleansed of leprosy." Okay, Frank, get the thing, you know, and they're having to do this all of a sudden. They've probably never done it before. And they're having to take this bird, kill the bird, and the other one's dipped in the blood. The blood is sprinkled on the leper, and then they let the bird go. And Jesus said, "That's what I want you to do as a testimony to them," right? If you're still there, Leviticus 14, verse 14, "So they offer the sin offering, and then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." Verse 17, "And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering." And then also, verse 25, "Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." What did they do to consecrate the priests to be able to enter into the tabernacle and worship? They take some of the blood of the sin offering and touch his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe. What would they do to a leper to declare him cleansed? Take some of the blood of the sin offering, same place as the priest, just like they were consecrating a priest, on his ear, on his thumb, and on his big toe. And that declared him That made him clean. So, believer, listen, I pray that you get this. How do you feel tonight? You feeling kind of priestly? Are you feeling like a leper? I don't know. Some days I feel like a leprous priest. Yeah. But here's the beautiful thing. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling like you're just not measuring up, guess what the procedure is for you to be right with God? The blood of the Lamb on your ear, your thumb, and your big toe. Just like the priest. Just like the priest. And if you're walking just happy in the Lord and you just sense who you are in Christ and you're enjoying that, the only way that lasts in your life is by the blood of the Lamb on your ear, on your thumb, and on your big toe. In other words, you're going to hear differently because of the blood of Jesus in your life. You're going to act differently. You're going to do work differently because of the blood of Jesus Christ on your hand. You're going to walk differently because of the blood of Jesus Christ on your feet. See, that was the consecration for the priest. You're to do everything differently because of the blood of the sacrifice. The leper, you are now declared cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. And believer, you and I, it's not so important what you think about yourself. Right? When you appear before God, He's not going to say, "So Sherry, how do you feel you did?" Right? It's just not going to be that way. It's going to be God finishing for once and for all so that you would know how He sees you and how He relates to you and the work that He's finished in you. And it won't matter whether we got it or not. When we understand more fully the truth of who you are in Jesus, when we understand that more fully today, then we have a walk of faith. We walk in the newness of life. We enjoy and experience life in Christ today. Just simply by acknowledging that what God says about you and what He thinks about you is true. If you believe a lie about yourself, if you believe God hasn't really cleansed you, that maybe He's holding your sins against you, then guess what? You're going to live like that lie is true. Is it true? No. But will you live like it is? Yes. And it will be different than what God has for you. That's what we are called to walk by faith. So whether you feel like a priest or a leper, it's very similar. Now I want you to see another story about lepers that Jesus did, and it's in Luke chapter 17. See, we weren't even supposed to talk about leprosy tonight. What is wrong with me? Okay. Did I say Luke? Yeah, Luke 17. I'm in John. I got to get a new Bible. All sticks together here. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. That was, you know, you had to stay away from people as a leper. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Same thing. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So same thing, go show yourselves to the priest as a testimony. And as they're on their way, they're cleansed. But one of them, a Samaritan, comes back and falls down and thanks him and thanks God. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Now, interesting. Did you catch this in the story? Some of them were Jews and some were not. But they were grouped together. You see, leprosy broke through the social prejudice. Because they were rejected by society, they banded together. Now, this is interesting to me because I think sometimes that happens. When I feel like I'm being persecuted, it kind of breaks the boundaries. And I find myself, when I am rejected, when I am ridiculed, when I suffer, when I'm treated poorly, it makes me more ready to associate with the lowly. Because I realize I'm one of them, right? So they're fellowshipping together because that's all they have. They're fellowshipping together. That's all they have. And Jesus comes and heals them all. And this one runs back to thank the Lord. I'll tell you, there's something very rare today in our society, and it's being thankful. Especially in the younger generation, I just don't understand why it has gotten so bad. We need to be thankful. That's why I love the nomadic shelter so much. Sunday night, if you want to help. There's usually about 18 or 20 homeless people that come and bed down in here after we make them dinner and everything. And there's at least 40 of us in the room because there's at least that many come from the fellowship to hang out with them and talk and all that. And I think it's because this. Because we're the lepers. We're the lepers that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we're comfortable hanging out with people that need that cleansing from him that maybe the world has cast off. It's comfortable. It's messy. It's a messy ministry, but it's comfortable. That's why I like hanging out with you guys. Okay, no. So real quick, back to our chapter. How are we doing? Oh, we're fine, huh? So we're jumping ahead now. You can read this on your own. There's more of this. There's a wave offering that is made, and part of it is burned on the altar, and some of it is not. The holy garments are placed upon Aaron and his sons in verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. So dad's holy garments that have the sprinkling of the blood and the sprinkling of the holy oil, we'll see, all of that were kept. And every year there would be a consecrating of everything in the tabernacle. And then when Aaron dies and his son becomes the priest, he would take dad's garments of the high priest and put them on, and then they would reconsecrate him. And look at this. That son, verse 30, who became priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And then it goes on to describe that whole thing of reconsecrating the new high priest. Verse 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar must be holy. So verse 38, And this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So now he's describing the worship ceremony. The priests have been consecrated, and here's what they do. Every day, two lambs of the first year, one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So everything is cleansed, everything is ready, and they do this constant worship and offering going on morning and evening. Now, we're in the chapter 30, we're going to see some other things, holy oil, holy incense. They weren't ever to make it for anything other than the worship of the Lord. So there's a specific fragrance, and there's the aroma of, well, like a barbecue going on morning and evening. So pretty much any time you would have this scent of the burnt offering and the incense and the holy oil fragrance coming from the tabernacle every day. I just think about that. I mean, just constant sense of meeting with the Lord and worshiping Him every day. Okay, I do want to try to finish chapter 30. And you guys are patient, right? So chapter 30, verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. So somewhere like between 18 and 20 inches wide and deep, and then about 40 inches tall. So it's fairly small, I think, and you shall overlay its top and its sides all around and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make it for it a molding or an edging of gold all around the top edge, right? Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides, and you shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. That's Yom Kippur, right? The once a year sin offering where he goes into the Holy of Holies, so he also would consecrate this. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So what is this? This is the altar of incense. Again, if you go in the tabernacle, you've got the menorah, the seven candlestick candelabra. You've got your showbread on the little table over here. And then there's the veil, that separates you from the holiest of all. And in front of that veil, you'd have the altar of incense, where he comes and he puts incense on the altar, and it's burned there in the presence of the Lord. But they weren't supposed to do anything else with that. No strange incense, no offerings, no drink offerings, no grain offerings. It was only for burning incense to the Lord. So, by the way, there's that golden altar of incense right there in front of the veil. In the courtyard, if you remember, is the bronze altar, which is where they would offer the burnt offerings, right? And that was right outside of the tabernacle there in the courtyard was the bronze altar. So the bronze altar is where they would make the blood sacrifices. If you had to point to what that represented, it would be to the cross of Christ, right? Where he offered himself the sin offering on the altar. But then the golden altar, what would that represent if you wanted to, the altar of incense, what would that represent? If you were going to represent it in Christ, what would it be? The altar of incense. The Lord is our great intercessor, and he prays for you right now. He's praying for you. Isn't that incredible to think about? That right now, tonight, the Lord is the great intercessor between you and God. Romans 8 says Jesus is risen and makes intercession for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we have one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7, he always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9 is because we are going to appear in the presence of God, and he appears in the presence of God now for us. So this altar of incense could be a type of Jesus. The brazen altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. The altar of incense, now he's raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, right? So the prayers of Christ, I think, are represented in the altar of incense. That's not it, though, right? Because I understand that prayer is contained in Christ. So you have this altar and it's got a little edge on it so that it doesn't spill over, and you put the incense there and it's ever going up to the Lord, and it's representative, I think, of Jesus Christ and his prayers for us. Jesus' prayers for you are perfect, by the way, and completely sufficient for you. Remember when he came to Peter and said, Peter, Satan's asked for you. By name, he wants to sift you like wheat, right? And I think I've told you this before. If I was Peter, I would have said, and you said no, right, Lord? Because I'm yours. Jesus doesn't say that. He says this, but, so Satan's asked for you to sift you like wheat. Satan himself said, I want Peter. And Jesus' response is this, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So when you return to me, and again, my question, Peter's, would have been, where am I going that I would return to you, right? But when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, I've taken care of everything. You're going to fail me miserably in this test. What did Jesus do? Satan came and sifted him. And what did he do? He denied Jesus while Jesus was being tortured. Before the cross, he's denying him, I don't know him. And the scriptures say that as Peter is denying the Lord, he says, basically, in the name of the Lord, I don't know him. He made an oath, and that's the way a Jewish man would make an oath. In the name of the Lord, I don't know who he is. And the rooster crows. And he realizes, oh, the Lord told me that I'm going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. I've just done it. And then the scriptures in Luke says that Jesus was being moved in that moment, and he looked at Peter. And Peter saw him and ran out and wept. Right? I think Satan found something when he sifted through Peter. But it's okay because Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Peter didn't stop believing in the Lord. He just lost hope. Dangerous place to be, huh? When you lose hope. Dangerous for Peter, but the Lord had it all under control. And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go tell Peter. And then he met with Peter by himself and talked to him. Beautiful. I love it. Jesus knows how to pray for you, and his prayers are perfect. So something else I want you to see, it's in Revelation chapter 5. We're doing a lot of Bible gymnastics tonight, huh? Jumping around, flipping around. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you see that? So what are the things in the Old Testament represent? The heavenly things. What's going on in heaven is there's an altar of incense, right? Golden bowls full of incense that are ever coming up before the Lord. And it's your prayers, the prayers of the saints, is the incense in heaven that's burning. Now, I want to interrupt myself real quick. When you're praying and you say, I don't know if it's working, remember this. Your prayers make it. They make it all the way to heaven, and they're there. God doesn't forget. It's not like, where'd the incense go? Now, everybody stop praying. Oh, no, Lord, we'll get the incense again. The prayers are always raising up before the Lord, meaning he remembers 10 years ago when you said, Lord, you know, I need your help. I need you to be my God, my Savior. He remembers that prayer continually. You might have forgotten it. I remember when we used to live on Don Way, it was 3 a.m, and I took a walk down the street. Very quietly, I said, okay, Lord, if this was Jesus walking down this street right now, he could pray and you would give him what he wanted. And I prayed, but Lord, you've told me that what's true of Christ is true of me. So I'm going to pray, expecting that you'll give me what I'm praying. And my heart was beating, 3 a.m, just mumbling like a crazy person down the street if anyone would have looked out their window or something. And I just said this, Lord, make me a man that fears you and walks in your ways. And I knew that was a prayer in God's will, and I prayed it, and I knew God heard it. And I just thought, Lord, thank you. I didn't pray for a truck full of gold coins because I didn't know that was God's will. But I knew that was God's will for me, that I'd be a man who fears him and walks in his ways. And you know what? Sometimes I've forgotten that prayer. God has never forgotten that prayer. Some 20 years ago now, God hears your prayers. They make it. They remain. Something else I want you to see, if you're still in Revelation, flip over to chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses. So this is in the middle of the judgments of God being poured out on the earth. And when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I don't believe that this is evidence that there's no women in heaven. I told you, I don't believe that. I don't even think that's polite. Okay. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and with them were given 7 trumpets. And then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, a little different there. The incense is offered with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Isn't that interesting? This is the incense on the altar mixed with the prayers of the saints, now thrown down to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Notice that first word in verse 6. So the seven angels prepared to blow their trumpets. So here's the altar in heaven for incense. They put the incense on the altar. It's burning. They mix it with the prayers of the saints, the incense for the prayers of the saints. That's going up to heaven. And then they take that and they throw it to the earth. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we're supposed to pray. Lord, bring your kingdom. These prayers, back in chapter 6, those that are martyred for their faith are crying out and saying, how long, God, until you judge and avenge our blood on the earth? They're now asking for God to finish his judgments upon the wickedness of this planet. And so they're praying for judgment, and now the prayers are offered with more incense. I'm going to say the incense is the prayers of Jesus, and they're gumming up together, and now it's as your will in heaven, now on the earth, and that makes it so the trumpets of judgment are going to be blown on the earth, right? Once the altar of incense is thrown down to the earth, then the angels got ready to blow the trumpets, which are the last seven plagues of judgment. I just want to encourage you with this. That we live in a world that needs the judgment of God. And we know that's the end of the story. That's how God ends everything, is he brings his judgments to the earth. And we also pray that people will be saved. And all that combined, God knows, he remembers your prayers, and they are offered to the Lord, and in his timing, everything is answered. Even his judgments upon the earth. Matter of fact, Romans 8 even says, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with moanings and groanings too deep for words. In other words, when you pray and you're upset about something you see in the world, unrighteousness, or I tell you, every other article I read, it just makes me moan. And I do this. When I come to the Lord in prayer and I go, oh, Lord, come quickly. Guess what? God understands the because the Holy Spirit bears witness and prays through our lives. Amazing to me. So, back in our chapter, we really are getting close. Verse 8, and when Aaron burns, lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, on that altar, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So this is a continual offering. And there's more to be said about that, but I want to move on very quickly. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So this is instructions on when you take a census, you're to have everyone pay, and he goes on to describe it as half a shekel on everyone who's 20 years old and older, not younger. And verse 15, and the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So there was this thing in the law of God that they weren't supposed to count everybody, because God said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of heaven. And so they weren't to be concerned with how big of a nation they were. But when they needed to count, when God would order them, and there's at least two times that God orders them to do a census, it was 20 years and above, leave out the Levites. And it was to assess how big their army was. But to prevent, we just read it, to prevent a plague coming upon them for counting the people, they would give a ransom for everyone they counted, a half a shekel. Isn't that interesting? And it was mandatory. And so everybody collected these, a half a shekel of silver, and all that would be used, he goes on to say, to help with the building of the tabernacle and all the instruments and maintaining the tabernacle. But the scriptures go on and tell us a couple stories. One of them, 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21, they talk about how David decided to count the people. Very interesting passages. You'll probably ask me questions if you went and read those passages, because it's very interesting. But basically, the Lord tests David, and David decides to do a census without the ransom money. And it brings a plague upon the nation. And David pleads with the Lord and says, Lord, it's not their fault, it's my fault. Let me bear the guilt. And so God offers him, what do you want? Do you want to run from your enemies for 3 months? Do you want blight for 3 years? Or do you want the plague of God upon you for 3 days? And David's response is, you know what? Lord, I'm in your hands. You do the judgment of the plague because I know you're merciful. But don't leave me in the hands of man because they're not merciful. And so there's a plague for 3 days. An angel there appears on the threshing floor of Onan, which many think is the same place where Jesus was crucified there on Mount Moriah. But David offers a sacrifice and stops the plague there in that place. So this offering, whenever they take a census of the nation. So the rest of the chapter, verse 17, is the bronze laver. That's the place where the priests would wash up when they came to serve the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. So right there before you go into the tabernacle, there'd be a place to clean up for the priests. And you shall put water in it, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And then they shall go into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. This is serious. And so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of when the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. He said, you're never going to wash my feet, Lord, right? And the Lord says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter said, well, then wash everything, my head and everything. And he goes, you're already clean. And someone who's clean only needs to have their feet washed. But see, Jesus had already said, you need me to do this. So Christian, real quick, and we'll end here. We didn't finish, sorry. My own fault. But we'll end here with this. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are cleansed from your sins. And yet, if you're like me, you're still a sinner who's been saved. And that creates a dilemma in my life because I tend to get dirty because I'm still a sinner. And it's a great mystery. The guy that wrote the Message translation of the Bible said the church is both equal parts mystery and mess. And it's true. When I look at my life, I go, Lord, you know, I'm just a sinner. I proved it again today. So you know what I need the Lord to do? Is to keep me clean. And our great servant God cleanses us. He washes our feet over and over and over. He keeps you saved. He keeps you. Jesus says, and we're going to see it Sunday morning, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. I have you. He keeps you. He keeps you saved. He keeps you clean. And you need him to constantly be washing you. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Him who has clean hands and a pure heart. In Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists out these sinful traits and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were healed and all of that by Christ and the Spirit of God. God by his Spirit washes you and keeps you sanctified for his purposes. Well, anyway, so back in our story, this was a continual washing, and I would just leave you with that you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and he keeps us clean. That's what he does. Well, let's end there, because I'm already thinking I would love to be able to finish, but we can just pick it up there right next time. Father, I thank you for these, being here tonight, wrestling through some of these passages. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful picture that we see over and over and over, that these are pointers to what you accomplished for us so that we could have life in you. I thank you and I praise you for that. And Lord, Lord, I have to share this in my prayer with you, and we'll look at it next time. Exodus 38 says that the women donated their bronze mirrors to make this washing laver here, specifically. And Lord, again, it just reminds me that you're not so concerned with how I see myself. Lord, I need to be more concerned with how you see me. And you, by your power and your word, have declared that I am holy and righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would live today in that truth, believing by faith in how you see us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.